Okay, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. As again, we're finishing up in the book of Romans, and it's been a great study, but we want to finish up with Paul's last instructions and his last revelation that he gives us in the last couple of chapters. Today, we're going to start in Romans 15, starting in verse 13. And to begin with, I want to read verses 13 through 19, and then we'll discuss those, and then we'll try to end up finishing up the rest of this chapter today. If not, we'll finish up that chapter tomorrow. The last chapter is mainly just personal greetings, and we can get some good things out of that on how we're to respond to each other in the church. Verse 13 in Romans chapter 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to also admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I presume to speak, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Lystrium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So here Paul is concluding his doctrinal presentation, revelation throughout the book of Romans. The last chapter in chapter 14 and the first part of 15 are dealing with the maturity of the saints. And so that's where he's flowing out of into that. And now he's concluding with that the purpose or the goal of his ministry, and therefore the goal of our ministry, if you think about it, what is the goal of the ministry of the church to the saints in the church? It's that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when he's talking about hope, what is he talking about? May the God of hope, and may hope be what is ascribed to you as a believer. What is the hope? The hope is the reality of eternal life. Okay? That's the hope. Now, it's labeled as hope in the Bible. It doesn't mean that we're hoping it happens. It means the confident assurance of the reality of eternal life and all that it means. Now, when you are born again, you are granted life from God. You're born again. That means you are alive. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they died, they were separated from God, and they had they were void of any righteous standing with God. And so when you're born again, you're giving life from God, and that life is eternal because God is eternal. So you have God's life in you, that is eternal life, and you have a standing of righteousness because of your identification with Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul has dealt with in the book of Romans, is that we're justified by faith or through faith. We're justified by God's giving of grace and giving of his son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And so we're justified by his blood because he paid the penalty. We're justified by grace and the fact that God gave us that standing of righteousness. It wasn't something we earned. And then we're justified through faith, in that it is only faith in Jesus Christ that credits you with that righteous standing. Okay, so those who have been born again have been given life, and that life is eternal. But right now, we're still in the flesh. And so the hope we have is that this life that we have in the flesh will be translated into a life that is filled with glory, with a glorified state and a glorified body when he comes for us. So the ones who have this hope in them are anxiously awaiting the revealing of Christ to us, that we might be changed to be like him, and we will be conformed to his image completely, and that we will receive a glorified body that is beyond this earthly body. It is a glorified state that will be able to endure heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 it makes it clear that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, cannot go to heaven. It's a different environment. It's a different place. You have to be perfectly righteous in every way to get to go to God's heaven and to have an eternal standing with God. So this body of flesh is not righteous. It is not holy. It is a body of flesh that's going back to the dust. And so we got to remove this body to receive a new body. And so the hope that we have is that the anticipation, it's not a hope that happens, it's an anticipation that there's coming a day when what is true about my inner man, what is true about my soul, is that it's been born of God. It has a nature that is completely holy. So right now, if you were to die as a saint, if you were to die as a believer, as one who has been born of God, you immediately go straight to heaven, perfectly righteous, because the nature that God has granted you is righteous, and your standing of righteousness is in Jesus Christ, so you have a perfect standing with God, and you can go straight to heaven without having to be cleaned up, without having to be anything done to your soul to make it able to go to heaven. But your body can't go. This body is still a body of sin, a body of flesh. So you have to have a new body. And so the hope he's talking about is that anticipated day when my eternal body will be in line with my eternal soul, and they will both be perfectly holy before God. Does that make sense? So that's when we're talking about the hope. Whenever the Bible talks about the hope, it's talking about that reality that we're anticipating, that we're waiting for. And the Spirit of God is the earnest. It is the down payment. We have the Spirit of God in us, which is the down payment to guarantee that that's going to take place. Okay? So when Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Joy and peace in this life flows out of that assured hope that we have in the future. That assured hope that we have that Christ is coming back and we're going to be made like him and receive a glorified body. So you can't have joy without assurance, right? If you're doubting or if you're fearful of what's going to happen, you can't have joy. So joy and peace, peace with God, the peace of God in your heart, comes from that acknowledgement, that understanding, that assurance that I am a child of God. I have an assured hope in the coming of Christ to bring me to glory. And so out of that flows joy and peace. In James, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because the trials prove your faith. So when you fall into trials and you respond faithfully through those trials, it gives assurance that your faith is genuine. Because anyone can profess to be Christian as long as there's no trials. But when trials come, those who profess to be Christian, or those who profess to be followers of Christ, who are not born again, when trials come, they fall away. The parable of the soils is talking about that. The parable of the soils is the sower came, he sowed seed, and some seed fell on rocky ground, some fell on ground where the thorns and thistles choked it out. And this is representation of those who accepted the teaching of Scripture, accepted the teachings about Christ, but could not stand up under the trials or the persecutions. And they're because they weren't born again. They didn't have truth. So even trials bring joy because it forces us to see our faith as genuine through the midst of the trials that come upon us. So Paul is saying, so the goal of his ministry, and therefore the goal of our ministry, is that everyone that's in the church that is a true believer would have joy and peace in believing. Now, you can't have joy and peace without faith. All right? So believing, you are granted faith at the point you are born again. And that faith is what God credits as righteousness. That's a gift from God. So what happens is when the Spirit of God opens up your eyes, you're regenerated, you're born again. And for the first time, you can see Jesus Christ, you can see God for who he is, which you do. When the Spirit of God opens up your eyes, you see Jesus. What's the first thing you do? You fall on your knees and you repent. Because now you realize that Jesus is righteous and I am unrighteous. I am a sinner and I repent. So you're repenting and you're trusting in Jesus Christ is the result of being born again. Anyone that has their eyes open to see God for who he really is will always fall on their knees and repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? So faith is a gift that comes. Faith is a gift that comes with the birth. When the Spirit of God regenerates your heart, you have been granted the ability to see God. And when you see God, you will always believe and trust in him and repent of your sins. That's why there is no one that has been chosen of God, that has been predestined at a point in time to be conformed to the image of Christ, that has been called by the Spirit of God or born again by the Spirit of God, there's no one that will not be justified, because everyone that does, that sees him, that is called by him, that's born again by him, will believe in Jesus Christ. And those who believe in Jesus Christ will be glorified. So when Jesus says, all that the Father has given to me, I will lose none. So before the foundation of the world, there was an eternal covenant between God the Father and God the Son, and the Father was giving to the Son all those who the Son was coming to die for, and therefore Jesus came to die for all those whom God had chosen, and none of them will be lost. All will be saved. Because every time the Spirit of God opens up your heart and causes regeneration to occur, that person will always repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Now, you can't be saved without repentance, but that just means you can't be a true believer without repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. Because that means that if you've been born again, you will repent and believe in Jesus Christ. You can't help but, if you see God for who he is, you will always repent and believe in him. So the joy and peace and the assured hope comes out of a gift of faith that grows. Now, how does the faith grow? How does your faith grow? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So as the word is implanted by the Spirit of God in your heart. So you have faith granted to you. When you are first born again, you understand, you see Jesus Christ, and you understand some aspect of the gospel, and you believe that. Just remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was blinded in his ignorance of zealousness for the Mosaic law. He thought he was doing God a favor by killing those that rejected the Mosaic law. And so when God opened up his eyes, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes, but when God opened his eyes, he fell on his knees and he willingly bowed down and worshiped Jesus Christ and followed him. He has to. You have to. You can't help but that. So, but faith grows. And that's the point of the church ministry, is to have the teaching of the word that will allow you to grow in your faith, because the more you understand about God, the more you are able to trust God and believe in God. And so there is a process. When it says the faith, those who have faith will live by faith. The giving of faith comes at the birth, and then the increasing of faith, or the growing in faith, comes with the growing of the understanding and the knowledge. Now, we've been talking about those who are weak in faith. Now, the weak in faith is not talking about their personal ability to believe in God. It's their understanding of the truth of God. So those who are weak in the faith, or weak in the understanding of the knowledge of all that it was given to us in Christ Jesus, those who are weak in the faith, they have to be admonished and have to be built up so they can grow. And as they grow in the faith, and as they grow in the understanding of the truth, they grow in their ability to believe God and to obey God. And so that comes about with, so that you can only abound in that abundant hope, or that abundant assurance, by the power of the Spirit of God, as you are increasing in your faith that comes through your being able to increase in your understanding of the truth. And so that's the ministry of the church. We teach and we exhort, and we come together to edify one another, to build up one another, so that we'll be encouraged and built up in the understanding of the truth, so that we can grow in our faith. And as we grow in our faith, we grow in our hope, or our abundant life, or in our assurance, and all those things that come with people that are walking with God. And so that's Paul's goal for the church, that's goal of his ministry, and that's a goal that we should have as all churches that flow out of the foundation that was laid by the apostles. So then he says, and concerning you, my brother, in verse 14, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to also admonish one another. So here he's saying to the saints that are strong in the faith, the saints that have come to an understanding and are growing in their walk of faith, he's saying, you have the ability to admonish one another. Now, this term, full of goodness, There's a lot there in that term, full of goodness. What do you think it means to be full of goodness?
Righteousness?
Well, not exactly in this framework. We're righteous because we're given God's righteousness. But goodness is an active thing that you do. Okay? Goodness is what you do toward others. And so when you're full of goodness, the word actually means a very energized activity of doing things that produce the betterment of other people. And so what Paul is saying is that this term here is not a mellow term. Have a good day. You know, have a good day. I'm hoping the best for you. No, it's an active term, and it carries with it a sharp rebuke or an admonition for the betterment of someone. So it's like a parent. You discipline your children because you love them, and you want something better for them. You don't want them to deteriorate into a lifestyle of laziness or of unproductivity or things like that. So when Paul is saying full of goodness and the ability to admonish one another, he's talking about having the ability. And specifically in the context, he's talking about those who are weak in the faith. So those who are weak in the faith, you have the ability to come alongside of them for their own good, to sharply and actively, energetically give goodness in the form of tough love, in the form of you desire them to grow in the faith, and therefore you are able to admonish them with love, but you are actively pursuing the better outcome of their Christian life by admonishing them to grow up in the faith, to continue to grow and to continue to be changed and continue to be more like Christ. And so we have that ministry. And just like Paul, what Paul said is, it comes with all knowledge. And then he says, but I have written very boldly to you on some points as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God. Paul says, my commission and my work of ministry that God gave me is this kind of work. To admonish you, to bring the gospel to you and then admonish you to grow up in the understanding of the gospel. And so when he says, I have spoken boldly to you, what he's saying is, I have confronted those that are weak in the faith to not judge those that are strong in the faith or be condemning of those. And those that are strong in the faith, not to condemn or judge those that are weak in the faith, but to get to the point where you can have the ability to exhort, to encourage, to build up one another and have all grow up so that we can be filled with joy and peace and a full assurance in the hope that's coming in our changed, glorified state. So Paul says, that was the ministry given to me, this ministry of grace that was given to me to be a minister to the Gentiles to produce this in them. And so Paul says, when I spoke boldly to you, it was for your own good. Just like when we exhort one another, it's for our own good. So Paul says, in verse 15, that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So let's go back and look at Paul's commission from Jesus Christ real quickly in Acts chapter 9. So here is the situation of Acts chapter 9 when Paul is on the road to Damascus to take into captivity Christians and take them back to be tried and hopefully or even to be put to death. So as he was traveling, he ran in, he was confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ spoke to Paul. It says in verse, and now Jesus spoke to Ananias to go and to lay hands on Paul so he might receive sight in verse 12. And Ananias answered in verse 13, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he is, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name. And then Jesus says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul, by Jesus' own word to Ananias, Paul was a chosen vessel to be the one to go to the Gentiles to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was a special commissioned apostle to do the work that he was called to do, which was to bring about a change by preaching the gospel and the Spirit of God, bringing people to salvation through the gospel preached by Paul, and then them coming to a full understanding and knowledge of the truth to be sanctified and exhorted to become strong believers in God. So then in chapter 15, when Paul, in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is rehashing this event in front of I think it was Agrippa, he says in verse 14, in explaining what happened to him when he's explaining to Agrippa his reason why he must continue in spite of the Jews' opposition to him. He says in verse 14 of Acts 26, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect." Now, does that mean God always speaks in Hebrew?
Yes.
Well,
won't we be speaking that?
That's the heavenly language. It's Hebrew, obviously. God spoke in Hebrew.
He's the one that gives the gift of tongues.
Yes, he does. He gives the gift of tongues. But Paul understood Hebrew, so he spoke in Hebrew, which was from a Jewish perspective. He's the God of Israel, and Jesus Christ is a Jew, so it makes sense that he would speak in Hebrew to Paul. But anyway, when Paul was confronted on the road to Damascus, he was spoken to in Hebrew. So we need to learn Hebrew so we can hear from God. No. So anyway, said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now, the first thing you see here is that immediately when his eyes are opened up, he acknowledges the Lord. Even though he doesn't know who the Lord is, he acknowledges the Lord. And so he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to these things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you." This is a promise that he's going to come and appear to Paul again. And he did in Arabia, most likely, where he taught him specifically, personally, the things that he taught the other apostles on earth when he was on earth. And now Paul is also being taught personally by the Lord Jesus Christ when he appears to him the second time, because anyone who has the gift or the authority as an apostle had to have been taught personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the important factors of being an apostle, is you had to have been taught by the Lord himself. So anyway, he goes on and says, "Delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open up their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of the Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So again, Paul is giving us a clear understanding that he was commissioned as an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to go to the Gentiles. Now, the other apostles that were chosen of Jesus Christ were all Jews, and they ministered primarily to the Jews. But Paul was to go to the Gentiles and to minister to the Gentiles. And he says here, "that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So when he goes as a minister or as a priest ministering to the Gentiles, he was going representing God to the Gentiles, bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the result of that was people would be born again and sanctified, so that his ministry would have been called as an effective ministry, because the result is that Gentiles would be being saved and be being sanctified or growing up in the faith. And so when Paul went back to Jerusalem to report his evangelistic efforts to Jesus, what did he say? "The Gentiles have come to know Christ the same way you have." And so he is going back and ministering, or going back and giving a report to the apostles and to the church of Jerusalem, that what God is accomplishing through him to the Gentiles is the same thing that God accomplished through Peter to the Jews, and to the apostles to the Jews. The same thing. So the Gentiles are being saved, they're being sanctified, they're being they're Paul's children in the faith. And Paul refers to his converts as children in the faith throughout his ministry, that they come to faith because of the ministry that God gave Paul to go to the Gentiles. Therefore, in verse 17, Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting and thanks pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. In other words, so Paul was saying, I have nothing to boast in myself. All my boasting is through what Christ has done through me, and my boasting is in Christ alone. And Paul is very careful to give that understanding out throughout all his epistles. He makes it clear that when he came to whatever church he came to, he didn't come with excellence of speech or eloquency of speech or of a presentation that came from him and his ability. He came simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so whatever was accomplished by the power of God. It was not accomplished by Paul's personality or Paul's ability in any form or fashion. And so the only thing Paul has to boast in, because he has nothing to boast in himself, the only thing he has to boast in is that God used him as a vessel to bring in the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he says that very clearly, that God used me and he accomplished through me the obedience of the Gentiles. Now the word obedience there, the word obedience there simply means when people talk about the obedience of the faith, what are we talking about? Is it something we do? Salvation is always looked upon from our standpoint as what it accomplishes or what it does in us. So when we believe the gospel, that is the obedience of the faith that comes about through the power of God and his transformation power in us. So the Spirit of God produces in us a new life that with the ability to understand the truth, and we respond by obeying the gospel. That means by accepting and believing everything that's taught about Jesus Christ. So the obedience to the faith is a following of Jesus Christ. We don't obey the law. We don't obey the gospel to become saved. We obey the law as we are transformed in our heart by the Spirit of God. So the obedience of the faith is an overflow that comes from a heart that's been changed. So the obedience of the gospel, the obedience of the Gentiles, is their outward following of Christ, their outward repenting of sin, their outward believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. That is obeying the gospel. And it is an overflow of your heart that's been changed by God. And so Paul says he came preaching the gospel that brought about an obedience of the faith of Gentiles. And it was authenticated by the power, in verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. So the apostolic giftedness carried with it the ability to do signs, miracles, and wonders to authenticate that the apostles were the true representatives of Jesus Christ. So we get into this understanding of apostolic giftedness. Apostolic giftedness is carried with it the power and the ability to receive revelation from God. Only the apostles had that. They received the revelation of God, and they also had the ability to do signs, miracles, and wonders in the name of Jesus Christ to authenticate that they were his direct apostles. Okay? Once the apostolic work was finished and accomplished, the apostolic work was what? Laying the foundation. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. But laying the foundation about the foundation for the church is the truth that is centered in Jesus Christ alone. So everything that they laid was the true message of understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he did through the accomplishment of the cross. So the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and the apostles were the ones to lay that foundational truth. Now, once that foundational truth was laid completely, including the finished work of the New Testament writings, and the finished work of God's revelation, there is no more revelation to be done. There's no more foundational work to be laid. The apostles laid the foundation and it is completely done. There is no more need for the apostolic ministry or the apostolic giftedness or the signs, miracles, and wonders. All that ended with the apostles. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. All right, Hebrews chapter 2, Now, Paul here is talking about the other apostles, the ones that were Jesus' earthly apostle or earthly disciples that became apostles. I think Paul wrote this book of Hebrews, but he didn't sign his name to it because the Jews despised him. But in chapter 2, Verse 1, it says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word was spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." Now, what word is he talking about there? What word was spoken through angels? How did the Mosaic Covenant come to being? It was spoken through angels to Moses. Moses received the Mosaic Covenant through angels. They ministered the word to Moses. It was an angelic presentation. It says here, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable." In other words, the Mosaic Covenant had authority. You had to obey the Mosaic Covenant, right? If you didn't obey the Mosaic Covenant, if you failed in any way, you had to offer sacrifices or God would do, he was going to wipe you out. The Jews would have been wiped out if they did not obey the law. God would wipe them out. But he provided a way for them to continue on through the Mosaic Covenant. But it wasn't to bring them to righteousness. It was to keep them as a people waiting the provision of righteousness that would come through Jesus Christ. But the word of the Mosaic Covenant was unalterable. You couldn't change that. It was true. Okay? And every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense. You had to have a sacrifice for sin that was according to the law. Okay? So then he goes on and says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it, at the first was spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard?" So the salvation is in Christ alone. And the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ was spoken by Jesus Christ of what was going to be accomplished through his death on the cross, and then what was accomplished through his death on the cross that was spoken by the apostles as they laid the foundation of the truth about the sacrificial ministry of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay? So it was spoken, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. That's speaking to those who heard personally from Jesus Christ, the word that he was giving them about the reason he came to this earth was to die. And so it was heard by his disciples. And then it says, "God also bearing witness with them," his disciples that became the apostles of the church, "both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will." So these disciples were appointed as apostles, and they were authenticated as apostles by having the power of signs, miracles, and wonders. So when Peter spoke the truth about Jesus Christ, he also was given the power to do signs and miracles and wonders, including speaking in languages that they didn't know. That was a sign from God that God was no longer speaking through the Jewish prophets and people. He was speaking through the church and the apostles that were appointed by Christ to lay the foundation for the church. And to authenticate that, they were given the power to do signs and miracles and wonders because they had the message of Christ to deliver. So the church would have a foundational message that we would go forward from. So Paul is saying that the apostolic gifts included the ability to do signs, miracles, and wonders, which he did amongst the churches as he proclaimed his message throughout the Gentile areas. He also had the power to do signs, miracles, and wonders because he too was appointed as an apostle, one out of due time. In other words, his apostleship came different from the other apostles in that he did not minister with Christ on earth, but he had a direct appearance of Christ to him and was taught by Christ and given the power from the Holy Spirit of apostleship and giftedness to do the work that he was called to do. Any questions?
Not a question, just a comment. It's astounding people believe today that like televangelists and even local churches believe in miracles and signs.
Well, it's not that God doesn't do or can't do miracles today. He can. It's just that God does not have apostles today to do miracles to authenticate their work. That's been accomplished. The work is to lay the foundation. The foundation has been laid. We're building on the foundation that was already laid. So there's no reason for signs and miracles and wonders to authenticate the work of the church. We have the Word of God, and it's sufficient for everything we need. It's been laid down. So there's no need for the signs and miracles and wonders, even though God can still do miracles as he chooses. But he doesn't gift people with the power to do miracles themselves. So there's no healers, and there's no miracle workers, and there's no people that God has ordained to be apostles to do that work today.
Could somebody tell Beth more of that?
Well, there's a lot of things Beth Moore needs to be told, but not from me. Okay. So he says in that his gospel has produced the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed in the power of signs and wonders in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem round about as far as Lystra, well, how do you pronounce that? I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul has been faithful to preach the gospel of Christ throughout Asia Minor in all of his travels, of all of his journeys. He's been faithful to do what he was commissioned to do. Okay? So Paul says, I have accomplished what God has called me to do in the areas that I have been going in. I have been an evangelist. I have been preaching the gospel throughout this area. And Gentiles have been saved, and they have been sanctified, and we have established churches, and the churches now are to go forward with continuing the work that Paul started as an apostle. And that's what we're doing today, right? We're continuing what Paul started as his apostleship went into Europe and went into Asia Minor, and all of us today are descendants of that work that he did as the church has progressed throughout the whole area and continued building churches here and there in local situations. Okay, we're not going to get through, but that's good. We'll have time next week to finish up. But this two sections from verse 13 to verse 33 in chapter 15 have two parts. The first one is the goal of his ministry. The goal of our ministry is to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles in believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, being saved, and then being sanctified. So we admonish one another and exhort one another to build us up in the faith. And Paul says that's been accomplished, that's been done in his own personal life, and it's to be continued on in the work of the church. And then he goes into his heart and his passion that allowed him to share the gospel, mainly to people who haven't heard yet. That was Paul's passion, is to go where no one has heard the gospel. That's what he says in verse 20. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but it is as it is written, those who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in my passing, to be helped in my way there by you, when I first enjoyed our company for a while. So Paul says, the reason I have been hindered in coming to you, and he's speaking to who? The people that live in Rome, the church at Rome, right? He hasn't been there yet. He hasn't been to Rome. He's writing this letter to them, but he hasn't been there to see them. And he said, the reason I've been hindered in coming to you is because I've been busy doing all these other things of getting all these people that haven't heard to hear the gospel. So he's been ministering to all these different places that he goes, and I've been hindered from coming to you because I've been busy doing this, but I have a desire to go to Spain. And I'm going to Spain, and I'm going to pass by and visit with you and rest with you on my way to Spain. But first, I've got to do something else that I've been chosen to do. And that's what he's been doing as he's been going around these churches. He's been what? He's been collecting an offering to take back to Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem have been severely persecuted because of their faith by the Jewish people. They've lost their homes, they lost their jobs, they lost their ways of income. They are severely persecuted. And so Paul has been taking up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. What does he say? But now, in verse 25, I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister them in material things. So what Paul is saying is, salvation is from the Jews. Jesus Christ was a Jew. The gospel message originated with the Jews. And the spiritual truths that Paul is sharing with them is a spiritual truth that flowed through the revelation from the Old Testament to Jesus Christ to the apostles. And they were all Jews. The Old Testament saints and the apostles and Jesus Christ were all Jews. So the grace of salvation flowed through the Jews. And so what he's saying is, we are indebted to them for spiritual truths that have been given to us. We're indebted to Jesus Christ, we're indebted to the apostles, we're indebted to the Old Testament saints, we're indebted to all those that brought about the revelation of God's mercy and grace to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We are indebted to them for the grace that God, and God promised this in the Old Testament, right? He says through Abraham's seed, the whole world would be blessed. speaking of the salvation would come through the Jews to the whole world. And Paul has been doing that. And as he's been going around preaching the gospel of the good news that this Jew named Jesus was the Son of God that died for your sins and you have salvation through him, this grace that was given to the Gentiles through the promised seed of Abraham, now you are indebted, as it were, spiritually, to the truths that had been brought to you, that had brought you salvation and a visitation from God. They came from the Jews, and now these Christians want to give an offering to those Jewish saints in Jerusalem that are suffering persecution in a physical way. They want to give an offering. And so Paul has been taking up a collection to take back to Jerusalem for the saints who have become poor because of the persecution they've endured in the name of Christ. Because to be in Jerusalem at this time, you were completely isolated and persecuted if you were a follower of Jesus Christ. The Jews rejected Christ. The Pharisees said he did what he did through the power of Satan. They rejected him. They crucified him. And now the church has been preaching Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Jews hate it. And they're trying to destroy it. And which was what Paul was doing before he became converted on the road to Damascus. So Paul is planning to go. He's planning to go to Spain. But first he's going to travel to Jerusalem to deliver this contribution. And then he's going to go. Let's just real quickly, I'll show this. In verse 28, it says, "Therefore, when I have finished this, when I've gone to Jerusalem and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service to Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen." How does this flow with the sovereignty of God? We know that this didn't happen the way Paul anticipated happened, right? Paul was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to deliver the contribution to the saints at Jerusalem. He was going to be enjoy the time in Judea with the saints, and he was going to be delivered from the Jews, the Pharisees, and he's going to be delivered from any Gentiles that would hate him too. He was going to come back to go to Spain, and he's going to stop in Rome and visit with them, be refreshed, and then on his way to Spain. Did that happen?
No.
Didn't happen. He did come to Rome, but not the way he meant to come to Rome. And we'll talk about that next week. But again, that just shows us that we too are to make plans, and we're to have a purpose in life. But now we understand that even though we make plans and purpose in life that we believe are God's will for us to do, God may change and alter those plans that we don't have knowledge of yet. Paul, in the Spirit of God, understanding the purpose of God, had a desire to go to Jerusalem to deliver. He had a mission to go to deliver the contribution, and his desire was to go to Spain, which was a godly desire. And his plan was to go through Rome to visit the saints there and go on to Spain. So you can't say that this plan didn't originate in his heart with a desire to please God and to be obedient to God, and it was God's will for him to have those hard desires. But then you understand that God can change the outcome of our desires according to his will. So God's sovereign. And as we understand God's sovereignty in our lives, we're to plan, we're to make provision, we're to make plans, we're to have goals and purposes that we desire, but knowing all the time that God may change those things.